Welcome to the sermon audio of the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. Today's message, originally heard Easter Sunday, April 5th, 2015, was given by Pastor Raymond Johnson. Familiarity with the Easter story can make it easy for us to domesticate the resurrection. We have this tendency to diminish the power of the resurrection in our lives. But when we look at the cross of Jesus, coupled with the empty tomb, we must see the rescue mission Jesus embarked on in coming to this earth and his victory over the things that evoke in us the greatest fears, doubts, and worries. But the life-giving death of Jesus Christ and the death-defying life offered us through his resurrection sends us on a faith-bearing mission to make disciples within our borough and to all nations. Don't just hear the story and feel good about it, but believe, hope, and live it out. So listen as Pastor Raymond encourages us to recapture the wonder of our salvation through our Savior Jesus Christ by mobilizing us to carry that message everywhere we go.
If you have your Bible, I invite you to open to Matthew 27. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, we have some on a table right there at the back. If you don't have one at all at home, feel free to take that. That's our gift to you this morning. If you're a guest with us, we've been studying through the book of Colossians. We've been preaching verse by verse through the book of Colossians, but this morning on Easter Sunday, we're going to take an intentional detour into the Gospel of Matthew as we continue to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ on Easter Sunday. The church singles out this Sunday as a way to commemorate the work of Jesus for all humanity on the cross. And the church singles out this Sunday as a way to celebrate the work of Jesus Christ as he conquered all of the renegade forces of hell and the devil and the darkness through his historical resurrection from the dead. And Matthew's gospel in particular, Matthew's taking great pains to communicate to us this morning that Jesus is the fulfillment of absolutely everything that the people of God have been looking for in a deliverer. And not just the people of God broadly, but all people around the world. The thing that they've been looking for, the thing that they've been pining for, the thing that they've been hoping for and longing for, the person that they've been praying for is found in the person of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, working through Matthew, has woven together this narrative of Jesus' life to let us know that the kingdom has literally invaded the natural realm in and through the person of Jesus, that God has come and the kingdom has been open to all people who believe in Jesus by grace through faith. And because the kingdom has come, there are these amazing things that the gospel writer lets us know begin to happen in the world. The sky cracks open and the audible voice of God is heard at Jesus' baptism. This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. A hurricane is calmed as Jesus rebukes this storm with his words, and the waters are stilled. Demons are cast out of the victims that they afflict. We see that the paralyzed begin to walk. We see that the mute are able to speak, that the deaf are able to hear. We see all of these amazing things, and the most astonishing thing that happens throughout the gospel narrative is that the dead are raised to life as Jesus just lifts this little girl from her bed. Everyone thinks that she's gone, and Jesus lifts her up. But even in the midst of all of this, there are people that want to kill Jesus. Some people want to kill Jesus, even though he's done all of these wonderful and kind and miraculous and humanitarian things. They hate him. He feeds tens of thousands of people by breaking a loaf and a few fish and spreads it out to all of them, but they hate him. Even in the midst of all of this, Jesus has compassion for the disenfranchised and the marginalized and the people who have been pushed away. And in the midst of that, even though that is not enough for them to believe in Jesus, he defies gravity by walking on water to manifest himself as the Son of God. He reveals himself in divine glory, high on a mountain. And in the midst of all of that, it's still not enough. The enemies of God want to silence him. They want to kill him. They want to put an end to his ministry. And the nagging question for anybody here this morning, for anybody who's a careful reader of Jesus' life, is why would anyone want to kill this man? He's loving. He's benevolent. He's kind. He's generous. He's intelligent. He's forgiving. He's the type of person who shows compassion to anybody. It doesn't matter who they are. No favoritism at all, and yet the people that he lives with, they reward him by subcontracting his own alleged friend to betray him. In the midst of all of this, They want to kill Jesus, and the scripture lets us know that Jesus, he's betrayed by his friends. He's tried in court, and in the midst of this trial, Jesus is found innocent, and yet the people hate him. In our story this morning, it picks up Jesus. He's mocked. He's been beaten. He's been suspended between heaven and earth, naked, ridiculed by all of the people around him at the cross. And now Jesus, with flailed flesh, with a blood-drenched brow, he goes to work. He goes to work on behalf of people. So we'll look this morning, Matthew 27. We're going to begin reading in verse 45. And if you would, please stand with me for the reading of the words of our God. Matthew 27, verse 45. These words come to us with the full authority of Jesus Christ. The Spirit says to us in verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani,' that is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' And some of the bystanders hearing it said, 'This man is calling Elijah.' And one of them at once ran and took a sponge and filled it with sour wine and put it on a reed, and he gave it to him to drink. But the other said, 'Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. Behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks split, and the tombs were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Chapter 28, verse 1. "Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came, and he rolled away the stone, and he sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became as dead men. But the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said he would. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you.' So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them on the way, and he said, 'Greetings.' And they came up, and they took hold of his feet, and they worshiped him. And Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" Chapter 28, verse 16. "Now the 11 disciples, they went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came, and he said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Would you pray with me? Father, we are reminded this morning that crucifixion pain precedes resurrection power. And Father, we are here this morning and we long to know the relevance of the resurrection. Father, we pray that we would believe what we just sang. Lord, we need you. We desperately need you. Not every hour, every minute, every second of our lives, we need you. And we need you in this moment to open our ears and our eyes so that we might see you and hear you. Father, I pray for these, my friends, my brothers and sisters, new people who are here this morning. God, may we meet Christ. Help us in this hour. Help me in this hour. Amen. You may be seated. If you're like me, when you're watching a movie or you're reading a book or whatever it is that you're doing at different points in your life, you're in the middle of a TV series, you kind of secretly identify with one of the characters that's there in the movie. Because one of the things that you keep telling yourself, even though you would never tell any of your friends, is that you really want to believe that you're Jack Bauer. You really want to believe that you're Jackie Robinson in the 1940s. You really want to believe that you're some superhero who stepped on the scene, that you're one of these people who is Aragorn in Lord of the Rings, that you're the one who's bringing about the redemption of all people. or you're Wisconsin who's messing up everybody's brackets, especially mine last night. You want to believe that you're this underdog that's overcoming all of the time. You want to believe and feel what it is to know that tantalizing joy of this person who's just totally submerged by opposition, and then they just rise up over the top. You don't just want to know that, you want to feel that. You want to feel that, and you want to experience that. You want to know that deeply within yourself. And all of the men especially know exactly what I'm talking about in here. That's why you can't sleep after a Jason Bourne movie. You're just channeling your inner espionage in that moment and your inner underdog, and you're thinking, this is exactly what it will be like for me for the rest of my life, to rise up above everybody else in the moment. That's why we all love Easter Sunday. We all love a day like this. This is why people throng to churches all around the world, because they love a story of new beginnings. They love a story where someone just rises up despite all of the opposition, despite this defeat that has happened in their life, despite that no one is cheering for them and no one is pulling for them, and everyone thinks that they're dead and long gone. We love to know that story. People who don't even believe, they want to know a new beginning. They come on Easter Sunday because they want to feel a new beginning in their life. But the scripture tells us that this new beginning comes only after a tragic end. The scripture tells us that this new beginning, this resurrection power, this life forevermore, is preceded by something that's terrible, this crucifixion pain. And notice, first of all, that the scripture narrates for us that there is this life-giving death that takes place. Look again in verse 45 of chapter 27. And from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And then in verse 50, and Jesus, he cries out again with a loud voice, and he yields up the spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple, it's torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth, it shakes, and the rocks are split, and the tombs, they're opened up. And many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city, and they appeared to many. At the moment of Jesus' death, after crying out with this earth-splitting voice, all of these cataclysmic events begin to take place. All of these startling things begin to happen. The earth that Jesus has created, it mourns in darkness at his death. It breaks open at his death as a testimony to who he is. He is the Son of God. The curtain of the temple that represents where God's presence is, and there is this mediator that has to go into this temple on behalf of the people, is split in two so that there is now no separation between normal people and God. It's ripped in half as a testimony to the one who came to liberate mankind. Jesus stepped onto this planet to deliver people from the shackles of sin and to deliver them from all of the bondage of their evil lives. People experience God's presence through him. And now worship is not confined to some geographical region across the ocean. It's not confined to one little building with one little denomination. But now it's opened up for all people who would believe in Jesus by grace through faith. And they could worship the one true and living God. And then the cry of dereliction, the scream of Jesus while he's on the cross, hanging there, suspended between heaven and earth, it pierces the ears of absolutely everyone present, and it testifies to his identity. The one who speaks directly with the Father is in control at the end of his life. The one who speaks directly with the Father, he gives up his own life. It is not taken from him. This is why the scripture says in verse 50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he yields up the spirit. And this is exactly why John, when speaking of Jesus' life, he's recounting for us where Jesus knew that this moment would happen in his life. John chapter 10, verse 17, the scripture says, for this reason, the Father loves me, Jesus is speaking, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. As he gives up his life, he sends out the Spirit. The same Spirit that has descended upon Jesus. It descended upon Jesus at his baptism as a testimony to his identity, that he is the God-man on an earthly mission. And now it is the same Spirit that Jesus sends out into the earth, and it breaks up the world that he has created. In this moment, it rips the curtain temple. It shakes the earth that Jesus has built for his people, and we see a decreation in this moment at its maker's death. And it testifies to his dominion. He is the Son of God. Over and over again, we see in this scene that there is this refrain. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the one who is uniquely born because he is the Son of God. He is the one who uniquely dies because he is the Son of God. When he is born, a star, it guides people to the manger where it's the Lord of heaven and earth lays down. And at his death, we see that now there is this decreation and this resurrection, and there is this darkness. There is this pitch black darkness shrouding the world that he has created because he is the Son of God. When Jesus is born, there are these children who are slaughtered because his existence is something that rivals all of these other rulers, all of these alleged rulers in their life. But at his death, there is resurrection life for dead people. People who were buried in a tomb, they're raised to walk in the newness of life because his life is a life-giving death. One of the most difficult things for any parent to learn is how to distinguish between symptoms and sickness, or between symptoms and disease. And really, any parent, until they learn how to distinguish between symptoms and sickness or symptoms and disease, they'll begin to overreact at all of the things that they see taking place in a kid's life, or in a grandkid's life, or a niece or a nephew. Until that moment, they'll overreact, and they'll always try to treat something different than the real issue in that moment. And I remember it very vividly. Anybody has a kid or has been around kids at all, my oldest daughter, she was sick for the first time, just a few months old. She's there. She's got irregular movements at both ends of her body. She's sweating. She's feverish. She's crying. She can't sleep. I'm looking at her, and I just scoop her up into my arms, and I run to the urgent care, and I'm convinced in that moment that what she needs is she needs a CAT scan, and she needs a drip, and she needs like all of this other special treatment that they're going to give to her in this moment. I'm going to receive this terrible prognosis. Basically, it's over. She's not going to make it another moment. And then what they do in that moment is they look at her, and what feels like a momentary observation, they just say, she's not dehydrated, she's going to be just fine, these are symptoms that something's in her system, she'll be okay, just give it a little while and it'll all work itself out. Jesus' death is a rescue mission. And Jesus comes on this rescue mission to heal people of a corroding disease, to heal people of this corroding disease. They thought their problem is Roman occupation. They thought that their problem is low wages. They thought that their problem is that there are a bunch of people who are not keeping all of the rules. They think that their problem is physical death that awaits them at the end of their life. But Jesus did not come to avert symptoms. Jesus comes to cure a disease, the disease that is corrupting all people, this disease of sin that is afflicting all people throughout humanity. And what we see here is that Jesus has come to minister to people who at the core are evil people and wicked people and depraved people and broken people. And just like all of these people, we think that our problem is Obamacare. We think that our problem is the jihadists who kill 150 students at a Kenyan university this week. We think that our problem is sexual orientation. We think that our problem are low wages. We think our problem is our boss or our neighbor or our friends who don't believe us. We think our problem is all of these other things in our life. Jesus did not come to avert symptoms in your life. Jesus came to cure everybody of a corroding disease that is eroding their souls and is separating them from God. The problem in all humanity is sin. And at his death, Jesus is proven to be the Son of God. He's proven to be the Son of God who works on behalf of the disease that is afflicting all people, not to avert their symptoms. And the astonishing and stunning thing that we see here is that the only person who gets it at his death is this Gentile, Roman, pagan soldier who participates in the murder of Christ. Jewish people are lining around the cross. People who are longing for a Messiah and for a Savior. And the one guy who gets it is a guy who couldn't have been farther from Jesus. He's heard no Bible. He prays no prayers. He's no Christian. And the scripture tells us in 27:54, and the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, and they were filled with awe, and they said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." We see at the end of his life, what happens here is that there is this life-giving death. There's this life-giving death, not just for dead people who are in the ground, but for people who are surrounding the cross, people who are spiritually dead, and people who are gathered here now and gathered in churches all around the world to worship Christ, that there is this life-giving death that has taken place to heal people of this corroding disease in their life. But notice also the scripture narrates for us, there's not only this life-giving death, but there is this death-defying life. Look again in chapter 28, verse 1. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there's a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, and it came and it rolled back the stone and it sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards, they tremble and they become like dead men. But the angel says to the women, "Do not be afraid, for you know, I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen as he said. Come and see the place where he lay." The death of Jesus in the Bible is believed to be the death of hope. The death of Jesus in the Bible is believed to be the deadness to the dream of the kingdom of heaven. They thought all has been overturned. They thought all is over because Jesus, the king, is dead. They had hoped for a reigning king. They wanted to see someone who is high and lifted up. They don't want a crucified Christ. And what they see in this moment, what we see in the scripture, is the one who made heaven and earth is laid down in a grave. We see that the light of the world, it flickers out at the end of Jesus' life and is buried in a tomb in darkness. We see that the author of life is still and calm and dead. We see that immortality incarnate has died a mortal's death. It is all over. The dream is hopeless. Everything has been overturned. There's nothing to look forward to. And then, Jesus' followers, they become wanderers. And his disciples, they're betrayers. And it's all for naught. And then, we see in the midst of everything, something dramatically changes in their lives. We see that the terrified and the hopeless and the disappointed, they become this bold band of preachers who are dispensing the gospel of Jesus Christ by grace through faith. Why? What changes for them after this tragic death in 27? What changes for them in 28 and beyond? Jesus, we see what happens here is that faith is resurrected in their lives. And limbs that were cold and stiff become warm with life again. Because he is not here. And these guards, who they're guarding the dead, they become like dead men because he is not here. He is risen. We see that these sorrowful mourners, these women, they've come to the tomb to pour out spices and to continue to mourn for Jesus' death. They are not mourning anymore because he has risen. He is not here. There's this great joy the scripture tells us about that they have in their life. Everything changes because of the resurrection of Christ. We see that this is at the heart of everything that Christians believe. So Peter and these disciples, they've gone everywhere out in the world, and then something changes, the resurrection, and the Spirit comes, and then standing before 3,000 people, Peter preaches this message. "Men of Israel, hear the words that Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified, you killed by the hands of lawless men, but God raised him up, loosening the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it." That Jesus Christ rose from the dead, this is no allegory, that this is no symbol, this is a historical fact. And reality, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the absolute destruction of death. We see in the Bible that death, it just loses its grip on Lazarus. But Jesus, he breaks the gripping hands of death in his resurrection. We see that his life, it overturns all of these things. And we see that there is this validation to Jesus' life, this refrain that has been going throughout the gospel narrative that he is the Son of God. Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. Jesus is baptized, and immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens, they open up, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming to rest on him, and behold, a voice from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Standing with his disciples later in his life, he asks them a simple question: "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, chapter 16, verse 16, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Standing on top of a mountain with his closest friends, he reveals himself to them in this divine glory. And the scripture tells us in chapter 17, verse 5, he was speaking with them with, "Behold, a bright cloud, it overshadows them. And a voice from the cloud says, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" And then as we saw, standing around his cross, there is this proclamation at the end of his life: "He is the Son of God." His body was not stolen, he was raised. His body was not resuscitated, he was raised. Jesus was not revived, he was raised. He was not misplaced in a forgotten tomb, he was raised. Jesus was resurrected from the dead. He is not some hallucination. He is the resurrected, reigning Lord, raised in power, raised triumphant, raised militaristic, proclaiming a gospel of life, raised physically, and in his resurrection, we see this astonishing reality that in Jesus, there is the embodiment of eternal life now. We see that they worship him. They grab his feet. They hear his voice. They see his life. He is raised physically. One of the worst things that can happen to any person, to any kind of relationship broadly, whether it's friendly or romantic, is this familiarity. And we all know the kind of person that eventually they come to the point where they're so familiar that they just kind of stop trying. And we all know what it's like for this boyfriend who's worked so hard to have this date, and then all of a sudden he thinks it's a great idea to wear a Superman shirt on a nice date. We all know the type of husband that all of a sudden he's so familiar, he stops opening doors, he no longer tries, he leaves used Q-tips on the sink. We all know the type of person, the friend that we have, that they're so familiar that they no longer knock, they just open right up, they don't care what's going on, they take whatever they want right out of the fridge. There's all of this familiarity, and this familiarity, what it does for all of us when we're frustrated about it, is it breeds contempt in our life. Many of us, all of us, are not shocked to hear a story about resurrection on Easter Sunday. That's because all of us, we've become so comfortable with resurrection life. We've become so comfortable with the idea of a death-defying life that it no longer shocks us that someone would stand up on a special day and preach about this life that overturned all death. We're no longer shocked by the fact that before there is this message of resurrection, but there is actually murder and betrayal, that there is actually this crucifixion pain that ends someone's life. He's beaten, he's flailed, he's bloodied, he's mocked, he's ridiculed before all of the people that he's ministered to in his life. We're no longer shocked. And what we've done is we've replaced murder with these pastel colors and these family reunions. We've replaced murder with all of these comfortable things in our life. And we're no longer shocked by the fact that what happens on Easter Sunday is that there is this one who overturns all of the darkness. And what we've done is we've domesticated the message of the resurrection, and we've neutered the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've stripped it of all of its power, and we fail to see that what is being proclaimed to us on this day is life forevermore in Jesus Christ that comes at a great cost. Familiarity has failed us. It's failed us, and it's made us these people who overlook the power of the resurrection. Scripture tells us that because Jesus is raised from the dead, that there's righteousness that is counted for all of his people. People who are evil and alienated people are counted righteous before God, and they're justified before God. They stand before the great King of the universe, and he says, you're innocent. We see that what the scripture tells us over again is that all who believe in Jesus, because he has been raised, they will be raised. Everybody in this room, everybody you've ever met, everybody you've ever known will be resurrected from the dead because Jesus has been raised, some to everlasting life and some to everlasting pain. We see that because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, the scripture tells us in Romans 10:9 that eternal life is freely given and made accessible to all people. And the most astonishing thing that the scripture tells us is that because there is resurrection life, that we, as people who believe the gospel, are given this power to access that resurrection power and endure suffering and endure pain so that we can go through crucifixion like Jesus and be raised to walk in the newness of life like Jesus. That there is life, but life only after death. Many of you know that the most tragic experience that I ever had in my life is losing my dad. Losing my dad, a young man, 55 years old, losing my dad, and here you find yourself, you're thinking, Lord, I'm doing everything. I'm at Jesus school, preaching about Jesus, trying to serve the Lord Jesus, and on your watch, you let my dad, who does not believe in Jesus, who does not know Jesus, die. And in the midst of this, we're forced to wrestle with all of this crucifixion pain. Some of it's cancer. Some of us has lost jobs. Some of us, it's divorce. Some of us, it's rebellious children. Some of us, it's friends that have forsaken us. Some of us, it's gossip. Some of us, it's any number of things in our lives. All this crucifixion pain that takes place. And in the midst of crucifixion pain, there's no hope. There's pain. But then what we see is that God rolls back crucifixion pain. God rolls back crucifixion pain, and he brings everlasting life through Jesus Christ. In the midst of death, there's life that's given forevermore. My father's death leads to my mother's life in Christ. Your cancer, your affliction, your pain, your brokenness is the thing that God is using as a crucible to point you to your need for resurrection power and resurrection life, and that there is this death defying life that we see in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There is a life-giving death. He raises to life those who believe in his name. There is this death-defying life. Jesus conquers death. But notice finally, the scripture narrates for us that there is this fruit-bearing mission. Look again in chapter 28, verse 10. The scripture tells us, and then Jesus says to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And then verse 16 of 28. Now the 11 disciples, they went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. That's the same mountain that Jesus reveals himself to them in chapter 17, verse 9, on the Mount of Transfiguration. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. They worshiped him, but like many of us in this room, some of them doubted. And Jesus came, and he says to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The message of Easter does not stop at an empty grave for God's people. The message of resurrection life carries God's people from a tomb into a town. We see that resurrection life leads these people to proclaim a message of resurrection. And the reason that they're proclaiming this is because he is not here. He has risen. When the scripture tells us that he is not here in chapter 28, it means that Jesus is not in the tomb. And when we hear that today, that he is not here, we are very aware that Jesus is not on planet Earth right now. We see terrible things happening. Flooding around the world. We see all of this destruction that's taking place. We know of rape and murder. We know of abortion and cruelty. We know of people who are broken and want forgiveness but don't know how to get it. We know of all of these terrible things that take place. But the message of resurrection, it takes people from an empty tomb to towns to proclaim to them that there is life in Christ. And we don't just marvel at this empty tomb. We long for his return. And what the people of God, what we long for today is to take as many people with us. To take people with us because the fact is that they need Christ. The message of Easter, it recounts that there is this end time event, Jesus' death, that creates this end time people, the church, and it equips them with this end time message. You will be raised from the dead, and you will either know life in Christ or you will know eternal pain outside of Christ. His life for your life. His death in your place. His resurrection experienced by you now and forevermore in Christ. We don't cling to these creature comforts, home, family, job, spouses, kids, because he is risen. He is not here. These things, they are distractions in our life at times, good and wonderful things that the enemy would love for us to long for more than Christ. And the message of Easter is that he is not here. He is raised, and we will be raised like him to an everlasting and eternal inheritance. And the stunning reality when we hear the Easter message is found in verse 20. Jesus, he gives them this message, and then he says in verse 20, this startling thing, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What Matthew's doing here, he's reminding us exactly why Jesus came into the world. You see, what we don't realize right now is that Easter and Christmas are a part of the same thing. We don't realize that what happens here is that Jesus' life was always for one purpose. And there's not two separate things we're celebrating, but that there's one thing we're celebrating. The scripture tells us at the beginning of Matthew's gospel. Matthew chapter 1, Mary receives this unbelievable news. You're going to have a baby. You're going to have a baby even though you've never known a man. You're going to have a baby. And he's going to grow in your belly, and he's going to be the Savior of the world. And the scripture tells us, she will bear a son, in verse 21 of chapter 1. And you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Because he's resurrected. He's not only God with us, but he's God in us. When you're most afraid, God is with you. When you're on the plane tomorrow, he's with you. When you're in the car tomorrow, he's with you. When you go home this afternoon, he's with you. When you are experiencing affliction at any point in your life, people turning their back on you, any type of disease, God is He's with you because of the resurrection. He's in you if you have professed faith in Christ. It doesn't matter what you've experienced, but he is with you in those moments. He is not here. He has risen, and he's invited all of us into this resurrection life, and it takes us from the tomb and to the town with this resurrection message. And the call for all of us today is to not hear the story of Easter resurrection and feel good about it. But what we're called to today is to recognize that this crucifixion pain is followed by resurrection power and resurrection life, that murder is followed by life forevermore and is freely given to all people who will believe in God. The scripture tells us, if you will confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Will you believe today? That is the message for you today. Believer and unbeliever. Easter is not just about people who don't know Jesus. And Easter is not just about people who know Jesus. But the message of the resurrection is for all people. Because the reality is that we all want to know what it's like to see good triumph over evil, to see the underdog overturn all of the evil expectations against him. We all want to know what it's like to experience that power. And the promise of the gospel for you today, my brothers and sisters, if you will believe, is resurrection life forevermore. If you're a Christian today and you don't know the relevance of the resurrection, you feel so defeated in your life. You pray and you feel like God's not listening to you. You feel like you read your Bible and you get nothing out of it. You feel like you go to life group and try to share the gospel with people and nothing ever happens. The call of the gospel today for you is resurrection life. And to come and say, God, help my unbelief and overturn my darkness. I know that I will be raised. And if you're the person in here today, you don't even know what it means to walk in resurrection life. The free gospel given to you today is eternal life. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how you've been raised. It doesn't matter which street you live on. It doesn't matter where you're from or how much money you make. What God is offering every person that he's made in his image is everlasting, eternal life in Jesus. And all you have to do is receive it. All you have to do is believe that he will raise you from the dead and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So now we come to a point of decision. And the fact is that every week, it's not just Easter Sunday, but every week you are all faced with the opportunity to decide. Because we all respond to the gospel every week in our lives, whether we hear it preached or not. The fact is that how you live when you leave here is a testimony to the gospel that you believe. And the call of the gospel today is to believe in resurrection life in Christ. He is not here. He is risen. He is not dead. He is alive forevermore. And he offers life to everyone who will believe.
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio from the Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about the Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.